Tonight we're doing Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There's a song to that. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. You aware of that song? I'm singing on the tape now. That's really going to make people buy the tape. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He is leading on from the section before, obviously, where he spoke about Jerusalem and the Jews who hadn't come to Christ and who were still bound by the law, were in bondage to the law and in bondage to the old covenant. Whereas those who put their faith in Christ have been set free from the law, set free from the old covenant, and now are free in Christ. So therefore he says, stand fast therefore in that liberty. Stand fast means be certain of your position. Don't give an inch. Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Christ has made us free from all the bondage to the law, etc. So we are, whoever Christ has set free is free indeed. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now you know what a yoke is?
Yes, on an animal.
Yeah, the oxen used to have a wood thing from one to the other that yoked them together and yoked them to the load that they were pulling. So a yoke meant a heavy burden. So do not be burdened again with a heavy bondage, of course relating to the law in their case, because there was an enticement to the Galatians to go back to the law, to keeping the law, being circumcised, etc. And Paul says, don't be again entangled with a yoke of bondage. Okay.
Jesus said we can have his yoke, and that's it's lightened, isn't it?
That's right, yeah. And of course that yoke of bondage in the case of the Jews, in the case of Christians who have been set free from a yoke of religion, the same thing applies. If Christ has set you free from a yoke of religious observances and rituals and doing things that you were trying to do to please God, don't go back to the things that Christ has set you free from. If you have come to a realization that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, why go back to the things that once held you in bondage and which never gave you any liberty? That's the point that he's making. Yeah. So it's as applicable to us, obviously, as it was to the Jews of that time.
I've just got a question.
Yes.
So organized religion tries to get you back in bondage.
Yes.
Typically they use guilt, don't they?
Yeah, they use guilt. What they would try to do is they basically try to put themselves between you and God. So that you need them to have access to God.
Right.
But in actual fact, we know that Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And religious systems are adaptive. You just look at business. Business in the world makes itself valuable to you because it provides to you a service that you can't actually access without their help. Well, religion is similar. Religion is like a business, except it's a religious business. And it's putting itself in the position that it's supplying you something that you cannot get unless they're there. But in fact, it's a lie. Because you, through faith in Christ, can get everything that is available through the death of Christ. Yeah, so it's similar to business. And it's of the world. It's a worldly system. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, I have to read the other two verses to make that clear. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So to be circumcised itself was no problem. But to be circumcised as a means of justification was a problem. So remember Timothy, Paul had Timothy circumcised, even though Timothy was a believer. No problem, because the reason that Paul had Timothy circumcised had nothing to do with being saved. It had to do with being able to bring Timothy into the synagogue to witness to the Jews, because Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. So to be circumcised meant that then he was able to use him in ministry wherever he went. But to be circumcised as an addition to salvation is denying the sufficiency of the atoning death of Christ. If you add anything to the salvation that has been worked in Christ, you are actually denying the sufficiency of the death of Christ. So you see again where religion comes in. It has all of these additions. And you could name the religions, but they all have them. They all have these additions which they add on to the death of Christ. And basically their idea is that you cannot be saved unless you keep all of these things. And that's false. In actual fact, it's a complete lie. And as Paul says here, he says, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So if somebody becomes circumcised in an effort to be justified, the death of Christ will profit them nothing. It's of no value to them. Because they've actually denied it. They denied the sufficiency of the death of Christ. So if they get circumcised to be justified, they've actually denied that the death of Christ is sufficient for them. In fact, they would never have been saved in the first place. Because they have never come to the understanding that the death of Christ is sufficient for them. So therefore they are... This is why religious people who have never come to the realization that the death of Christ is sufficient for them will do all of these religious observances to try and make themselves acceptable before God. They've actually never been saved in the first place. Now, of course, it's possible for somebody to be saved and to be hoodwinked by somebody, but they should, if they study Scripture, come to the realization that these things are not of God. Like the two Normans that came to visit us yesterday. I mean, they basically speak from, they would basically speak from the Book of Mormon. They don't use the Scripture. They have the Scripture, but they don't know it. And they don't use it. And when you explain to them things in the Scripture, it's like it's all foreign to them. They've never heard it before. So they have been hoodwinked into following something else that somebody else added to the gospel. And of course it was Joseph Smith who added external revelations to the Scripture, which he supposedly got from an angel called Moroni, which is bunkum, false, demonic, and leading people astray and keeping them from the study of Scripture. So nothing should keep you from the study of Scripture.
And they sort of send you astray because they say they read the same
that's right, if they arrive with the King James Bible.
They
have the King James Bible. They say they use the same Bible as us, but they don't use the Bible. They don't know the Bible.
They've got another book, haven't they?
They have the Book of Mormon as well. That's the Book of Mormon that they actually go
with. Well, the teachers I work with now,
yeah.
Nice work.
Yeah. Well, these two guys were grand fellows as far as guys go. Okay, so if you become circumcised, that is, circumcised in an attempt to be justified, Christ profits you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. So if you become circumcised as a form of justification, you are indebted to keep every scrap of the law.
Yeah.
And what does that put you under?
Oh, the curse.
The curse. You are back under the curse. So therefore, nobody must add anything to the salvation that we have been freely given in Christ. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Whatever understanding they had of the grace of God, they have fallen away from it by, again, coming under the bondage of the law. They've actually discarded the grace, the free grace of God that has been given to us in Christ, if they bring themselves back under the bondage of the law. Now, it's a very wonderful scripture for people. Lots of us have come out of Catholicism, and it's very similar to Judaism in the sense that all the rules and regulations and rituals and so on and so forth, when you've come out of them and you've come to realize that you are saved because of what Christ did, not because of any religious system, be it in place for 1500 years or whatever, and you realize then you're out of it, you're finished with it, you don't go back to that. If you go back to that, you're declaring this salvation wasn't good enough. So you're making God and Christ, you're making God a liar, because you're saying what he has done through Christ is not sufficient for you. So it's a serious situation. For we, now this is a wonderful verse, this next verse 5, and a verse that perhaps people are not really very conversant with. For we through the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So now we, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, eagerly wait. So we're on tender hoops, waiting for what? Righteousness, it says. We are eagerly waiting, through the Spirit, for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, we've already been declared righteous. Righteousness has been imputed to us, which means credited to us because of Christ's death and because we've put our faith in him.
Would that be rising from to
hang on. Hang on, I'll just explain this and you can ask me. But we, though we have been imputed to be righteous, still sin. But there is a day coming, and we are living in the hope of this, when sin will be finished in our lives. And that will be when we are glorified.
Amen.
So we are waiting. This is a scripture that contradicts the idea of sinless perfection. Very simply does. Because it says, we as Christians, though we are saved, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. We're waiting by faith for that hope of righteousness. Which will be absolutely in place when we are glorified, because sin will have no more, we'll have new glorified bodies, sin, death, tears, everything finished.
Would that mean we'll physically, or whatever, it would not be possible for us to sin?
That's exactly right. Once you're glorified, it will be impossible for you to sin. Sin will be completely finished, and all remembrance of sin and all that will be finished as well.
Would that be because God actually takes free will away?
I mean, I don't know how free will is going to operate in that situation, but you have already made your decision. Once you have made your decision and you have been born again, you are now a new creation.
So it was our will, in a sense, to not desire things of the flesh and sin and so forth.
The flesh will be gone.
And so then when we're glorified, would God basically take that as, okay, I'm just going to make it easier for you now?
Well, in fact, it is going to be easier for you, but it's a process. I mean, at the present time, a Christian should be wanting to be completely free from sin.
Yeah.
See, so the desire of your heart, because you are now indwelt by the Spirit of God, should be, I don't want to be in any way, shape or form under any form of sinful control or to fall into sin. I would love to be completely and absolutely set free from sin.
From bondage.
And that will only happen to somebody who is indwelt by the Spirit of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
So therefore, when the day comes that you are glorified, it will be, hallelujah, the sin is finished, I have no more, there's no ever any danger of me ever falling into sin again.
No more remembrance.
Isn't there scripture verses that tell us about living in perfect righteousness with God?
Yes, well, we will see Christ as he is and we will be like him.
Yeah.
And we will be perfected. But that, you see, for the believer, the scripture actually says that now our desire should be for righteousness. So we should now, having been born again and having been imputed righteousness and having the indwelling Spirit in us, should be desiring to live a life that pleases God.
Mm-hmm.
But we obviously fall short because we will sin in different ways. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
But a day is coming, which is our blessed hope, when we will be glorified and then sin, death, and all of those things will be finished in our lives.
But do you think that's when our flesh, like being said, is being put to death?
Yeah.
Sorry?
When our flesh has been put to death, when we die, our flesh, the part of us,
yes, the physical body that you have now,
part of us,
well, the sinful,
which is a deteriorating
right.
part too.
The sinful part of you, which is your flesh nature, your sinful nature, as far as God is concerned, is already dead and buried. When Christ died on the cross, if you have put your faith in Christ, you're seen as buried with him, hence baptism. When you get baptized by immersion, it's an identification with the death of, a public identification with the death of Christ, because you're going into the water as an identifying with the death of Christ. And when you rise up out of the water, you're identifying with his resurrection. Now, because you have put your faith in Christ, you are born again by the Spirit of God. So inside you is this new life. This new life will begin, manifests itself from the day you are born again, and should, as you walk in the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh in your everyday life. But your flesh is still alive, and your flesh is still, your fleshy nature is still active until the day you're glorified. The day you're glorified, your present body ceases to exist, you have a new body, a new glorified body. Can I answer that? But I mean, The Gnostics used to have a system whereby they said spirit was all good and flesh was all bad.
Yeah.
You know, the everything of the flesh was completely bad and everything of the spirit was completely good. That's not true. Yeah. That in actual fact, as a believer, indwelt by the Spirit of God, the activity that should be taking place in your heart and mind and soul and spirit is that the Spirit is taking control over the deeds of the body.
Yeah.
So that the things that you're beginning to do in the flesh, more and more begin to show forth more and more righteousness. We'll come to it in a minute. The fruit of the Spirit should be evident in your life, basically.
So, when they said a couple of weeks ago, we're talking about believers, like the saints, believers in Christ. We are actually higher than the angels. Is that what you're saying?
Well, when the saints are glorified, they will actually have a higher place than the angels before God. Yes, in fact, it says the saints will judge angels.
That's right. We'll judge angels. That's right. So, are they not glorified as much as we're going to be glorified?
They're a different creation. The angels never lived on the earth in a human body. They were never made in the image and likeness of God. It was man that was made in the image and likeness of God.
But they still had free will, didn't they?
The angels, yes, they made a decision to either follow God or go against God, yes, but it was a once only decision.
Yeah.
I mean, that's in God's dealing.
Yeah. Like I said, they're a different creation.
They're a different creation, yeah. So in actual fact, mankind is God's... the superlative of God's creation. Man has been made in the image of God, the image and likeness of God. So when man is glorified, in fact it says that when we are glorified we will be like Christ and we shall see him as he is.
Angels marvel at man, what God is doing for man.
Yes, the angels desire to look into the things that God is doing, yes. Yes.
I wonder how we're to judge angels.
Well,
if they're living in God's presence.
Well, very simple really, because, well, God is, when man is glorified and the new heavens and the new earth come into being, we're not all going to be sitting around playing harps and just singing lullabies. There's a continuing jurisdiction of God in the universe, and man, the glorified men and women, will have a part in God's jurisdiction of the universe, and that jurisdiction will be higher than what the angels are doing. The angels at the present time are ministering spirits who minister to the believers, is that right? We know that they're sent by God to minister to the heirs of salvation. So they are ministering spirits. But we will actually, the scripture says, rule and reign of Christ.
Mm-hmm. I always took that to mean that we get to judge the fallen angels.
Hmm. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know about the fallen angels. Probably they do. But I do believe that the angels will be inferior to the glorified church.
Well, that's what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it? There's a passage we were reading, saying... That specifically, that wasn't it. That we're going to be actually, more like sort of glorified than the angels, the present angels.
Yes, is it?
Which aren't fallen. Angels.
Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Mm. So there is something wonderful about believers. Like believers are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Angels aren't.
We're special.
The Spirit of God indwells believers. That is a marvelous thing. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Mm.
So you just have to accept what the scripture says about it. We don't understand it fully. We will understand to a greater degree when we're in glory.
Mm-hmm. One thing about that is that particular to the church. Church age believers have that experience in a way that other believers from other times don't.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. The born again Christians who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Mm. Okay. For we to the Spirit eagerly... Now, I have underlined this in my script, in my Bible, because I believe it's a very important verse in relation to understanding that Christians are never sinless. For we to the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith.
Yeah.
By the way, when we say that Christians are not sinless, we don't mean in any way, shape or form that you have a license to sin. You certainly do not. The desire and leaning of your heart and mind and spirit and everything should be towards righteousness and towards a holy life. For in Christ Jesus, that is, if you are in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything or achieves anything, but faith working through love. Now, faith working through love. If you have been born again, and it is faith that causes you to be born again, there should be operating out of your life love. Because you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and God is love. And there should be the evidence of your life, one of the major evidences should be love, especially the love of God and the desire for souls to be saved. That should be operating out of the heart of a believer. The idea that a Christian would be full of hate and all of the other things that come up shortly is contrary.
There's passages in the Bible where it says, Jesus said, if you have everything but you have not love, you have nothing.
That's Corinthians, yeah. Yes, you could have all of the gifts, or so-called gifts, or whatever, but if you have not love, it profits you nothing. Okay. So faith working through love. You ran well. In other words, you were going fine. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? From obeying the truth? You see, it's not enough to hear the truth. Remember, Jesus said, be not hearers only, but be doers. You must obey the truth. Obeying the truth is talking about putting your faith in Christ as your Savior. It's not talking about a whole set of rules and regulations, which some people would try to bring you into bondage to again and say, obeying the truth, that means you've got to do this, 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 and this. No, it doesn't. Obeying the truth, Jesus Christ is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Obeying the truth is obeying the revelation of who Christ is, putting your faith in Christ. That's the primary. The obedience after that comes from the work of the Lord within you. So the primary thing is to believe the revelation that God has given of himself in Christ. That's obeying the truth. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. So what persuasion is he talking about? The persuasion to bring yourself back into bondage to the law, etc., circumcision and whatever else is associated with it. It doesn't come from God, he said. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Interesting verse. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I disagree with almost everybody I've ever heard of in my life concerning leaven. Because most people tell you whenever leaven is mentioned in the scripture, it's always to do with sin. Bunko. No. Leaven is to do with, it's like yeast. Depending on the context, leaven in one context may certainly be sin, but in another context it may not be sin. Because leaven, when it's used to explain something, leaven was a common, you know, they used to eat unleavened bread. They had the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Israel. But why did they have the Feast of Unleavened Bread? They used to eat leavened bread at other times. Mm. Remember when they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread and for the Feast of Passover, they used to have to clean out all the leaven. Why did they have to clean out all the leaven? Because they used leaven. Simple as could be, isn't it? So don't ever be tricked into thinking that every time scripture talks about leaven, it's talking about sin. It certainly is in certain contexts relates to sin, but in some contexts it doesn't. Like, for instance, the parable of the woman who leavened the bag of flour.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm not going to go into it now, but I'll tell you, in that particular context, it does not relate to sin, even though I would be at loggerheads with lots of people over that who'd say it does. In my opinion, it doesn't, because it says the kingdom of God is like leaven. How could the kingdom of God be like sin that a woman mixed in a barrel of? It just doesn't stand to reason. But if you take leaven to mean yeast that somebody put in a bag of flour, if you put yeast in a bag of flour, the bag of flour will set. Exactly. So the leaven leavens the whole bag of flour. Yeah. Use it in context. Yeah. Simple as that.
So
okay.
Is leaven used?
Yes.
Leaven is like yeast. Yes. Yeah.
It's still used today.
Okay, now I'm really, really attacking things here. Okay. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So in other words, if you put a little bit of leaven into a lump of flour, it'll leaven the whole lot of it. It'll go right through it. It'll permeate through the whole lot of it, and it'll all be leavened, and it'll rise. So if you put a little bit of leaven, meaning the law in this case, into, you know, adding rules and regulations into the Christian thing, you actually change the whole message. So that you cannot add anything to the gospel of Christ. Anything.
It affects the whole thing.
It affects the whole. Yes, so you see with religion, if you have a religion that names Christ and then adds all these other bits and pieces to it, they're actually adding leaven to the thing and they've changed the message. It permeates throughout the whole thing in the end, and you wouldn't even recognize the Christian gospel. Has that not happened?
Yeah. Of course it doesn't. Very good passages, isn't it?
Yes.
Because it really hits home on that area of religious, man's religious
ideas. And you can talk about any of the religions. You don't have to specifically go on to one or another, because the first time I ever used this scripture was when a couple of Seventh-day Adventist bloke came around selling books to me. And by the grace of God, I had been studying this, and I realised he was all legal stuff, you know? And he was talking about you had to keep the Sabbath day and this and that and the other. And so, and I was a very young Christian, but I had enough answers for to confuse him. But yes, it's very, very good for dealing with anybody who would put religion on you and put a whole set of rules and regulations on you and observances and everything. It's if you've been set free in Christ, stand fast therefore in the liberty whereby Christ has set you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Never forgotten that song. It's a country and western guy that used to sing it. We heard it 30 years ago, and that song is stuck in my mind, and it's a beautiful, beautiful verse to remember. Okay. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So Paul, after getting stuck into them because they are being inclined to be dragged back onto the law, says, I have confidence in you that you're not going to get involved in this, that you are going to walk by faith. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offence of the cross has ceased. Now, the offence of the cross was simply, you know how the scripture says, to the Jews the cross is
a stumbling block,
and to the Gentiles it's foolishness. Why was the cross a stumbling block to the Jews? Because it was grace. The cross was the point at which the law finished. The law and the tabernacle services, the whole lot, finished at the cross. But they couldn't turn away from all of their religious system and put their faith in Christ. So to them, the cross was a stumbling block. Remember God said, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And of course, that was Christ. Laid in Zion, built in, hidden in the land of Israel. But it became a stumbling block to the Jews. But it became the cornerstone for the church.
And then he says, the cross, isn't it foolish for those who are perishing?
Yes.
Yes. But to us who believe, it's the righteousness of God. Mm. Yes. Okay. So he says, I don't preach circumcision because if I preach circumcision, I wouldn't be suffering for the faith. The Jews I'd be hunky-dory with the Jews. They'd say I was a great fellow. He says, I still suffer persecution because I have turned away from preaching the necessity to be circumcised. All you need now is to put your faith in Christ. The cross of Christ has accomplished everything that anybody needs for redemption. This next line would be like Paul, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off.
Yeah.
Well, they know what he's saying.
Yeah.
You know, when they circumcised, what they did, you know what circumcision meant. He's saying, "Well, I wish to cut themselves off completely." So he's not pulling any punches.
That's what he's talking about.
Yeah. Mutilate themselves is actually the wording of it. So Paul is saying, "I wish that they would mutilate themselves."
Yeah.
So in other words, that's what their religious system basically is doing, because in fact they're actually mutilating the gospel. So he doesn't pull any punches. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Now, very important, this one as well. You have been called to liberty. Liberty meaning
freedom.
Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Do not use liberty, the freedom that you have in Christ, as an opportunity for the flesh.
Let
me try and explain this to you. Many people use their liberty in Christ, so-called, as an opportunity for the flesh, be it to dominate other people or whatever the case may be. Very, like religion is a prime example, again, where people use their position to dominate others.
Mm.
Also, of course, some people would be of the opinion that because you are free in Christ, you can do what you like. Because there's no more law, etc. And of course, Paul deals with that in Romans. So you need to make sure that having been set free in Christ, now you must actually walk, well, we'll come on to it in a minute, walk in the Spirit so that you actually subdue the deeds of the flesh. So that the deeds of the flesh do not become
dominant,
exactly, yeah. And that you bring people under your control because of the activity of your own ego, etc. So in actual fact, if you have been born again, you should be in the process of putting to death things like ego, the desires for supremacy, all of that sort of stuff, which, as you well know, religion has never done. Because as soon as somebody gets into a position of power or authority in religion, the next thing they become untouchable, and they start making rules and regulations for people underneath them that have nothing to do with the gospel. But in actual fact, we are supposed to serve as believers. I think that's what the next bit says, isn't it? Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So through the love of Christ operating in us, let us be servants to other believers and other people. It's completely different to the ways of the world. If in the ways of the world you receive a position of power, well, you just make sure you use your boot to make sure that nobody gets your power.
Yeah.
You've got to keep rising up that ladder, and you keep everybody that's below you.
Yeah.
That's the way the world works. That is the way religion works too.
Yeah.
But it is not the way Christianity works. the Christian is supposed to be somebody who has a servant attitude towards those around him, and therefore is glad. And Paul, as a prime example, was gladly expended for those that he was preaching the gospel to. Completely different. So, of course, the whole idea here is examine your own heart. Examine my own heart. Always be examining our heart to ensure that the actual attitude we have is an attitude of love, willing to serve one another.
I mean, Jesus said, "I've come to serve, not to serve." Be
served. Yes. Okay. For all the law is fulfilled in one word or one statement. In this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the fulfillment of the law. Remember, the law's two aspects. Two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you have put your faith in Christ and Christ dwells in you, you have now fulfilled the first part of the commandment.
Yeah.
True? Mm-hmm. Because by Christ living in you, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. It's not possible for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind unless the Lord gives you the power to do it. And he does when his Spirit comes to live in you. The second part of the commandment is now to be fulfilled in your everyday life. Love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. Another thing is, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself unless the Lord gives you the ability to do that too. And he has given you that. But now operate it. Show affection and kindness and gentleness and all those things to the people around about you. Very important. Very important instruction. You know, remember it's said about the Christians, the early Christians. They knew they were Christians by their
love. For
their love. Yes.
And that's true. When you when someone ticks you off, gets you mad, and you straight away your flesh wants to sort of
retaliate.
Christian, you say, well, that's not the answer. And you know the answer. You know the new answer. You know, whereas people under the flesh still would just use the
right. That's right. The right to retaliate. Yeah.
I was just sort of talking about Mum on the way here. When I left Camivale, I got a really good rap from my head teacher, from my principal. I got all these gifts. And also from my students.
Yes.
I got heaps of presents from my students. And it was really nice. I was just saying, like, there are people in schooling who badmouth people all the time.
Yes.
And the politics in high schools are
we've heard
ridiculous.
The expert saying walk in.
Yeah. And I was just saying, like, it wasn't through anything of myself. It was just a natural thing, whereas I was easily be able to show love. And there was this one instance when my head teacher had a bad day, and I did a tiny little thing wrong, and she ripped into me, and I just had to take a breath and walked away. And I think, you know, a couple of years ago I would have retaliated, and I would have, and then I would have gone off to other people and badmouthed them. I found one person I know I trust, and I said, I just need to vent. I know she was in a bad mood and had a bad day, but I just want to get this off my chest, just quietly, just you and me. And then I let it go, and I treated her normally. And then I came, and at the end of the day, she apologized.
Mm-hmm.
And then I went back to that person and I said, look, I knew this would happen. She'd apologize. So I just wanted to let you know that, you know. But it wasn't, I don't see that as being, like you said, it's that fruit of the Spirit that doesn't come from normal.
It's not
a normal thing to be able to just let.
It's the work of the Spirit in our lives.
And that's how, like, I don't know, I've had a good response from people, not due to my own.
Exactly, yeah.
Good testimony.
Yes.
Verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now. But look. Think about this verse, though. No, forget about that for a second. Think about this verse. If you bite and devour, how easy it is for us to bite and devour one another. To even talk about people when they're not there. To say things that are definitely not edifying, which would be better off, not alone better off not said, better off not even thought. The answer is in the next verse, all right, Patricia. But remember this, we are very inclined to be ratty, nasty, bitchy, I suppose is the word you would use, one person to another. It should not be the case among Christians. Next verse says, to anybody, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The answer to it all is walking in the Spirit. Now, some people have a problem with this. What does this mean, walking in the Spirit? Well, primarily it means having a fellowship with Christ that is ongoing, so that you don't have a religious time in the morning and then the rest of the day you just do go about in a worldly manner. You are constantly in fellowship with the Lord. If you walk in the Spirit, you will constantly be considering the things of the Lord. You will constantly be considering how you should speak to somebody, react to somebody, how you could glorify God in every situation. You would never be just thinking for yourself. Now, obviously, walking in the Spirit is not something that we can do 100% of the time, but in fact, if we do it 100% of the time, we will not sin at all. But we should aim to walk in the Spirit as much as we possibly can, and that would mean, if possible, all the time. So that in actual fact, you are constantly in fellowship with the Lord. The scriptures that say, praying always. Rejoice always. Doesn't say, rejoice in the morning during your quiet time. Rejoice in the evening. It says, rejoice always. We are supposed to have, and it is not possible unless you are born again. But to rejoice in the Lord, and to constantly be able to fellowship with the Lord, and to pray, and to have an attitude of submission to God and rejoicing and servanthood and love towards others is something that we should be seeking to constantly have operating in our lives.
And if you've got something to say about someone, go to them. Don't talk to other people about it.
Yeah, and sometimes
I try to help them.
Yeah, well, that comes up in a few minutes too. In actual fact, probably 9 times out of 10, if we have something to say, we'd probably be better off if we didn't have anything to say, unless it was something constructive. Yeah. Like sometimes we have something to say to somebody, they'd be better off if we never said it at all.
Like to build them up.
Yes. You know, there are things that just are better off not said, you know. You use your wisdom, you know. If you say something to somebody and you know, well, what's that? Like, supposing you found out some piece of useless information about Julie Gillard. Just say. And you say, oh, I must tell so-and-so about that now as soon as I get it. What's the value in it? What have you achieved by telling somebody else a useless bit of information that doesn't build anybody up, but just is like gossip? Really, it's no value in it. But we are all inclined to do that. Now we need to walk in the Spirit.
Wouldn't we be judging then that person? That's what it says. We shouldn't judge others, but because we're actually condemning ourselves, aren't we?
That's true, yeah. We shouldn't judge
others. When you talk about somebody, you're actually judging them, aren't you?
Well, yes. Yeah, if you're talking ill of them. So therefore, we should speak good of people.
Gossiping.
Gossiping, yes. Gossiping, busybodying, anything like that is out. But you see, that's what walking in the Spirit is. Now, this is to be our objective as Christians, to walk in the Spirit.
But all this is a spiritual battle, isn't it?
Like, yes, it is.
This is a constant battle.
Well, actually, I better read the next verse.
Yeah, yeah.
For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Yeah. And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, I'll come to that in a second.
Did I miss something? Did you miss 16?
No. I said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sorry. So if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh to satisfy itself. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. The flesh, it desires to have control over the Spirit, really. Remember, man has a three-part being, his body, soul, and spirit. When you are unsaved, your spirit is dead to God. Your body rules, your flesh rules your soul. Your soul is your emotions, the part of you that relates to people. And your emotions are love, hate, all of those things. None of which you can see, but they're all there. You can see the effects of them. But you can see the body. You can see the flesh. But when a person is born again, the Spirit is born again. It's the Spirit that's born. The Spirit is born to God. Now the Spirit takes control over the emotions. Right? And should take control over the emotions, so that your emotions, which is your attitudes and your love and all of those things, are now governed by the Spirit. And then your emotions control your flesh. That's the way it should be. I have spoken before about this. You will get people who preach to the emotions. And when they preach to the emotions, they get false conversions. If you preach to people's emotions and they get emotionally touched, they can make a decision based on their emotions but not be saved. But if you preach God's word, the scripture, you are actually preaching to the Spirit. It's the word of God that gives life. And then when the person is born again, their emotions will be changed. So that's why psychology is so mad wrong, because it actually deals with the emotions and doesn't deal with the Spirit.
Is soul the emotion?
Soul is soul is.
What is your flesh? Your soul.
Your soul is your emotions and this everything that comes out of your body that you can't see, but all the actions and activities of your being.
That's
yeah.
The soul.
Yeah.
Yes, yes. Your that's where this is located in your soul.
Unbeliever, your body rules the soul.
Yes.
But
your spirit is dead.
Born again Christian, your spirit now, who lives in you, the Holy Spirit, rules. The soul.
The spirit is now has a relationship to God, and it should bring the soul and the body under subjection. That's what that's the purpose of walking in the Spirit, so that you bring
rule the
body. Yes, because if you let the body rule and the spirit is inactive, you will be doing what the body pleases. We're not supposed to do what the body or the flesh pleases. We're supposed to do what God wants us to do, which is now we have the Spirit of God in us. In actual fact, it shouldn't be possible that a believer would not want to walk in the Spirit. That he would, like, I'm very doubtful about the idea of, I mean, there are, when Christians are first saved, carnal Christians. But that somebody should be a carnal Christian after many years as a Christian, I have grave doubts about. I mean, to me, I think it's just a cop-out. They're actually, either they're not saved at all, which I think is quite likely, rather than such a thing as a carnal Christian. That's a person, that, to look at them, you wouldn't know they were Christian at all. Yet the scripture says, we're supposed to bear fruit. You're supposed to know a Christian by his fruit.
Yeah.
So I have a serious problem with that sort of teaching. I'm not going to go into it now, but I have a problem with believing that there's such a thing as an advanced, like a Christian who is Christian for some time, that is still led and ruled by the flesh.
Fruits, you will know them.
Yes, so that's right. But there is a pretty strong teaching around that there are such things as carnal Christians who are basically indistinguishable from Christians. I find that very hard to believe.
Well, you could be a murderer. And you could be a murderer on the side of them portraying a Christian.
Anyway, that's the teaching. That we'll deal with that again another day. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, if you're led by the Spirit, what does that mean? Born again.
You're born again.
And your life... No. If you're born again, you're led by the Spirit.
Yeah. And you don't have sin in your mortal bodies.
If you are born again, if you are born again, you are led by the Spirit. That means now your obligation is to walk in the Spirit. If you are born again, you are led. The Spirit of God is now leading you. The Spirit of God is now your guiding light. If you are born again, before you are born again, it certainly wasn't. You were dead, dead spiritually. So it says now, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So in other words, if you are born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're no longer under the law. That's all the fleshy commandments. Now, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Which are? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
I think you mentioned everything there.
Yeah. I mean, that is the nature of the nature of the fallen man, the nature of man without God. That is what comes out. Out of your innermost being comes... Well, it comes actually, Jesus said that out of your heart comes all of these things. They don't come from the outside in, they come from the inside out. Out of the heart of a man who is unsaved come all of these things.
And that's what we were like.
That's right, yeah.
We were like that.
Now, And it has in there, in the midst of those, heresies. Heresies meaning? Well, yes, things that contradict the gospel of Christ, yes. And a heresy is anything that would add to or subtract from God's redemptive work in Christ. That's included there. Now, obviously, we deal with a lot of heresies in today's day and age. We come across a lot of heresy in, and even heresies that are actually classified as Christian. In the day we live in, there are heresies classified. People would say to you, actually, Christ, they're brothers. They're heresies because they
like the Pharisees in the Word of the Day. They were classified as they were like heresies of the day, weren't they? They weren't true Jewish.
So those who contradict God's
word. Yeah, those who are contrary to what God has done in Christ, who add to or subtract from that, that's heresy.
Change things to manipulate people.
So none of those who practice these things, who practice these things. Now, you could obviously fall, but practice is an ongoing way of life.
And without blinking, probably.
Well, if this is your lifestyle, if your lifestyle is to practice these things that are mentioned here, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, to me, that is very cut and dried. Next one is the fruit of the Spirit, what we call the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, what do you mean there is no law against such? Well, if somebody is exhibiting all of those things, there's no law in the wide world that anybody could ever write against those things. Who would ever write a law against somebody who was loving and kind and so on? There is no law that you could possibly invent against those, but you could certainly invent laws against the other things.
Yes.
All the laws of the world are invented against a lot of those things that go beforehand. So there's no law. If the ruling force of your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness, whatever, those gifts of the Holy Spirit, there is no law that could possibly stand against that behavior. In actual fact, if society was full of people who were full of the Spirit of God practicing those things, there would be no need for a police force, an army, or anything.
That's right. That's so true.
Just like there was no law against Jesus, because that's how he lived.
Yet and all, he was crucified. Yes. And as even Pilate says, I find no fault in him.
That's right.
There was nothing that anybody could ever find of any nature of a fault or sin in him.
He was crucified because he was falsely accused.
Falsely accused.
We know that that was him. So no one rightly could accuse him of anything that was wrong.
That's right.
He lived that way.
Okay. So the fruit of the Spirit, there you see it. Now, that is the sort of fruit that's expected from a believer. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. So that as far as the scripture is as far as God is concerned, the flesh is dead, crucified, nailed to the cross. Christ became a curse for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, and with his passions and desires. So there has to be, therefore, in the believer's life, the opposite of the passions and the desires of the flesh, which want to do its own thing. There has to be now a passion and a desire to please God.
Yeah.
Otherwise, all of this means nothing. And my firm conviction and belief is that that the preaching of the gospel should be done accurately according to the word of God, so that those who make a profession know what they're professing and that they are truly saved, so that we don't have a church that's full of people who have had emotional experiences or whatever and are not truly saved at all. And then we're going on talking about carnal Christians and people that are living like this and living like that. They're not saved. They're living lives that exhibit godlessness. But having said that, whatever righteousness there is in us as believers is coming from the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And we should seek for that to work more and more and more in our lives.
Well, God saved us to do good works, not to keep on sinning.
That's right. And it's God who works in us, both to
will and to do.
To will and to do.
And not to boast, because it's not us.
That's right. Yeah. If we live in the Spirit, or if we are led by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means in your daily life. Let us walk day by day in the Spirit. Let us exhibit in our lives the work of the Holy Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, conceited people are people who glory in their own self-righteousness. As a Christian or as a professing believer, if you are conceited, it would be you would think you were better than somebody else. You would be thinking, oh, look at me. But the fact of the matter is, you are only righteous because of Christ. You're not righteous because of you, so you have no grounds to feel better than anybody else who has put their faith in Christ. So don't become conceited and think that you are number one. You're number one amongst equals. We are all Christians. We are all on the same level, and Christ is the one to whom we give glory and honor. No, what do you call it, hierarchy. No system of...
All glory and honor.
Yes,
to him.
And we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. Very important. Family. Now, if we're family, we should treat one another with love and kindness and affection and look for the best for each other always. We should really consider that. Because it's very easy to have little niggly things that cause division. Don't let them. Okay. How am I going? Do you want me to carry on?
Yeah, I'm finished.
Well, we have one more chapter. It's not a long chapter, but it might take us a long time. Chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, you who are spiritual, in other words, you who are led and walking with the Spirit of God and have a good, strong relationship with the Lord, help those whom you see have a problem with sin or whatever. But in the process of helping them, be careful. Because sin is a very active thing, and don't think that just because you're helping somebody who's in a trespass, that trespass can't touch you.
Is he talking to a believer?
That's
or
what I was
going to
say. Is he talking to a believer?
Yes, talking to that. A believer.
Brethren.
Brethren,
believers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass.
He's talking to brethren.
Yeah, he's talking to Christians.
He's talking about a person that isn't even like a born again Christian.
No, he's talking about Christians. He's saying, brethren, believers, you who are spiritual, if you see another Christian who has a problem with this sinful activity or whatever, and you're aware of it, help that person. But be careful in the process of helping them that it doesn't become some form of a stumbling block. Let me give you an example. Supposing you knew somebody... I better be careful. Supposing you knew somebody that fibbed a lot. Just as an example, you knew somebody that told, fibs. And it was bothering you. Then you go to that person and you say to them, listen, brother. No, don't ever call him brother because it sounds like monks. Whatever his name is, James. No, James is here. Listen, James. You tell a lot of lies, and I really would prefer that you didn't, because it bothers me and it doesn't bring glory to God and it's a bad testimony. But be careful in the process of telling him that you yourself don't tell fibs as well. So therefore make sure that you're not being a hypocrite when you're given somebody. I'm just using that as very simple. There are other things that are much more dangerous than that, like people inclined towards fornication or whatever, which is obviously much more dangerous because that's a sin that is very prevalent in society today and a very dangerous sin. But I'm just using lying or as a simple example. Just make sure that in the process of helping somebody else, you yourself are not led in the wrong direction.
Couldn't it also mean when it says spirit of gentleness that you, when you do approach another Christian, that you do it
in the right
such
spirit.
A way that you're not sort of saying, I'm better than you.
And
you need to... Very important, actually.
Gently sort of say... In a nice way.
Yeah, that's correct. But I was going with the next bit, considering yourself lest you be tempted. because the danger is that you yourself, you know, can fall into sin. But yes, in correcting anybody, it has to be in a spirit of love, taking into account that we are all only saved by grace. You are nobody except that you just want to help the other believer. That's all.
Yeah. You can't really talk to people that aren't saved like that.
Aren't saved? No. There's no point in pulling up a person who is not saved and saying to them, brother, because not a brother, first of all.
Yeah.
You shouldn't be doing this, you know, because you're only being self-righteous as far as he's concerned.
Yeah,
he has to be saved first because he's got no ability to not do the things that he's doing until he's saved. So it has to be done.
And he doesn't think there's anything wrong with it.
So you just have to
if I pick up some students that are lying, I can tell them they're lying.
Yeah, but you see, you're in that position as a teacher. I would be in that position as a parent, and so would the rest of you. But in general society, yes, you could say to somebody, hey, you know, that's not the right thing to do. But don't expect that they're going to have the ability to be able to do right, because they're not, until somebody's born again.
Actually, they'll justify.
Yeah.
So you just ignore it and set a good example.
Oh, well, maybe you might not ignore it. You might just say something, depending on what the situation is. But each situation will be different. But sometimes you're better off saying nothing,
Yeah.
Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, be a servant. Yes, carry somebody else's load. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, it's very easy for people to think themselves that they're something. In actual fact, we're all nothing, you know. Whatever we are because of what Christ has done for us. So if we begin to big note ourselves, we're in serious trouble. No, don't ever big note yourself. Let each one examine his own work. So let each one check what he is doing. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So in other words, as believers, whatever way we are walking with the Lord, examine our own hearts. What our attitudes are towards other people. How we are fulfilling the law of love. How we are walking in the Spirit. How much worship we are doing. How much fellowship we're having with the Lord. That's what we're examining ourselves. It's very easy to examine somebody else and point the finger at somebody else. But we are actually to examine ourselves.
Yeah.
Goes back to having the plank in your eye.
It does, yeah. Yes. Okay. Let him who is taught the good word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now take good note of that. Because plenty of people would say, oh, brother, you better pay up your tithes, eh? I'll read that verse again just in case you missed it, Ron. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches.
But him who has taught the word share in all good things
with him who teaches. And what it's meaning is that those who are in a position in the church that God has given them a ministry of teaching reciprocate the teaching. By, you know, I guess by kindness and whatever, showing respect and whatever the case may be. That's basically it. Some people would use it to say that you should tithe. I wouldn't use it for that. For he who sows to the flesh will of his flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Do not be deceived. Oh yes, sorry. Okay, do not be deceived. God, that's very good that you would notice I missed a verse. You know, some churches where nobody would ever notice if you missed a chapter. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. But whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And that's a principle. That what you sow, you will reap. So if you sow to the wind, you will reap.
The whirlwind,
doesn't it?
Not be deceived.
So it's different to the karma, isn't it? That Buddhist.
Karma. Karma's demonic.
Karma.
Yeah, karma's demonic.
So what's karma? This one is saying, whatever you do.
Well, if you sow to the Spirit, in other words, so better put my glasses on. God is not my whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Okay, I'll read the next verse with it. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So in other words, if you sow to the Spirit, that means that you plant spiritual things. You plant spiritual seeds in the lives of others by the way you live your life. You show the fruit of the Holy Spirit to the world around about you. You will from that reap in heavenly rewards. But if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. Well, I'll give you an example. You buy 40 houses. You can't take them with you. So all of those houses will be left behind, and eventually somebody else will have them, and you will go without them. They will never. But whatever you sow to the Spirit, you will take with you.
Yeah. Wouldn't it also, when you go, also be like, so the Spirit actually, the whole process of walking in the Spirit,
yeah,
spending the time, it's because to sow is an effort, right?
Yes.
So you benefit from it.
So, and then you do, you get that benefit on your daily.
Yes. I was really talking about consequences of sin.
It is.
Well, it is too, yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Whatever you sow, you're, like Jesus is saying, he's saying, you know, God's not mocked. God's not going to get, God is, will be sad, but like, you know, and he wants it. And
you won't want get away with it.
Come to him, but nothing's going to happen to God. He's going to still be the creator of the universe going on. He's not going to get mocked in any way. He's saying, but what you do, you know, what you reap's gonna, you're gonna sow. Like, if you do sinful things, you know, you're gonna expect. If you, doesn't it mean, yeah, you say you were nasty to all your neighbours because they kept parking near your front yard, and you lost your block one day, and you told them all off, and went off, you swore at them, went off your head. They're all gonna hate you, aren't they? And you'll never live it down. For as long as you live there, they're gonna constantly try and nag you and do things to you because you've created that hate circle. So that's, you're gonna reap what you sow. Doesn't it mean like that?
Well, I mean, if you sow to the Spirit in your daily life, that means that everything you do in your daily life is Spirit-led. You will reap from that. You will reap in your Christian walk, and you will reap in eternity. If you sow to the flesh, whatever, if your Christian life is geared so-called to the flesh, you will reap corruption from it, because whatever the flesh accumulates will die. Even if you buy a whole heap of clothes and wardrobes, they will all rot away and rust away. So whatever you sow to the flesh, to the natural world, will all be corrupted.
That's why I said, store treasures in heaven.
That's right, exactly. That's exactly right.
Don't get rusty.
Yes. So whatever, like, I mean, it could be sin, but it also could be just ambition, natural ambition. Whatever you achieve in this world, you could become the head shebang of Christian jailhouse, whatever you want to call it. And it's of no value to you if your Christian life, your daily spiritual walk, is not producing fruit.
Didn't it also say, it might have been Hebrews, I can't quite remember, but there was something, it's better to exercise your knowledge of the word and study and all that than it is to exercise your physical body. I remember talking to you about that one.
Yeah. Well, it says that bodily exercise profits a bit, but spiritual exercise is very profitable. So what it means, yes, of course, obviously if you sin, you're going to reap corruption from that. Like, I mean, and in actual fact, as a believer, if you sin, God may very well kill you or bring you serious
consequences
on you, of course. But there is more to sowing to the flesh than just sin. If your ambition is the glorification of yourself rather than the glorification of God by the way you live your life, whatever way you glorify the flesh will actually only reap corruption. But whatever way you lift up the Lord in the world will bring glory and honor to Him and reward to you.
Will last forever.
See, I can't see that in this passage. I look at it.
We'll come to it afterwards. Okay. I'll come back to it afterwards.
Yes, because corruption always means worldly.
Okay. I'll come back to it afterwards, and we'll have a big discussion about it. Okay. Let us not grow weary while doing good. So doing good is, again, walking in the Spirit. Let us not grow weary doing good. For in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. So eventually we will receive our reward. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of God. So that's your Christian life. That's the way you're to live. Now, Paul goes on then after that and he says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. So Paul obviously writes the last part of this letter himself. Usually Paul got somebody else to write the letter. He dictated it and they wrote it. I forget the names of some of the guys who wrote it.
His eyesight was failing.
Yes. That's why he wrote in such large letters, because his eyesight was failing. So he said, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, Look at this. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So the ones who professed in some way or other to be Christians, but wanted the believers to be circumcised, they were trying to avoid persecution. So they were trying to prevent the flesh from having any suffering. In other words, they just want, they were compromising. Exactly, yes. Yeah. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Now, how do they glory in the flesh? By having people follow them. Numbers. How many people glory in numbers today? We've got a tabernacle of 20,000 glorying in the flesh.
Yeah.
And it goes back to, if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap reward. If you sow to the flesh,
yeah,
you will not. There is no, now, that's not talking about sin as such there, but it's talking about what your priorities are. Yeah. And your priorities should always be to glorify God. Always. Yeah. In your Christian life. Okay. But God forbid that I should glory. Now here is his own answer. For God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. You must be born again. That's the only thing that avails anything. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So all of the believers who walk according to this rule, may the peace and mercy of God be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Who's the Israel of God?
Jehovah.
Huh? Who's the Israel of God?
Jesus.
Huh?
The
who's the Israel of God?
The believing Jews.
The remnant of the Jews who really would not perhaps even be known who were to come to faith in Christ. Yes.
Yeah.
The Israel of God. It's interesting that he talks about the believers and the Israel of God as two separate identities there. The church, the believing church, and the Israel of God who will come to faith in Christ.
Well, that's in the latter days now.
Yeah, well, as far as Paul was concerned, they were in the latter days then.
But always been Jews never come to faith in Christ.
There's always been Jews coming.
But remember, some people say that the church is Israel.
No.
I'm just... Some people say that the church is Israel. Yeah. There's a scripture that shows that he differentiates between the church and the Israel of God. Okay, just
so mercy upon them, meaning
mercy upon as many as walk according to this rule, that's believers. Mercy and peace and grace be upon them and upon the Israel of God.
And the Israel of God is Jews who
the Jews who would come to faith in Christ. Yeah. Yes. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The Catholics would probably say that he had the stigmata.
Yeah.
What does he mean when he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus? Well, yes, because he's speaking to the churches in Galatia. And Paul has been through all forms of torture and what have you. And he bears in his body the marks. And he is, of course, having a go at some other mark. What's the other mark he's having a go at?
Circumcision!
I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ that I have suffered for the cross. And that's a lot more important than bearing the mark of circumcision. So let nobody trouble me anymore, he says. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, I say as well.
Amen.